Good morning. This is going to be new for me to sit down. I don't know if I can do this. Every time that I have opportunities to share the gospel, I'm not sitting. I'm up moving a lot, and that kind of helps me because I'm a very nervous person. But I'll give my best, because what I'm talking about today, and this kind of helps because a lot of times in my job, I'm sitting at a table like this at a coffee shop, across the way from somebody, and I'm maybe listening to problems or situations that are going on in their lives. Maybe it's a young coach or young athlete that is just wanting to get together and has blessed my life by asking me to disciple them. You know, that's a churchy word, and I really am cautious to use those churchy words in our culture today, but it's basically kind of a mentoring, you know, kind of just pouring into a young man's life who asks for it because of a relationship that I've developed through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. But just because it's my job, what I've come to know and what I've come to experience is that if I was the representative for FCA or not, I would still be doing what I'm doing every day that is part of my job. And my hopefully encouragement to you today, my challenge to all of us today, is that we get to a point in our lives that we are able to do this. I know we're busy. I understand that busyness with three young, Peyton's not so young anymore, three daughters, and just the busyness that comes in life. But we are around so many different people through everything that we do. And I think if we would open our eyes, God gives us great opportunity to listen, to love our neighbor, as we've been talking about, and Doug's been doing a great job teaching about. I spent all week writing a lot of this out because, again, this is a lot of where my heart, my passion is. It's kind of in my wheelhouse. And God is putting on my heart today to kind of chuck this and just be, just have a conversation like we were in a coffee shop across from one another. But I'm still going to use, I'm still going to use the slides that I sent. We'll do them in the order that I sent them in. You know, as Cora's back there sweating now. But no, we'll still do that. But let's start out from where Doug's, taken us from the very beginning. And that's the kind of the new great commandment. And the scriptures are up there in from Mark 12, 30 and 31. This is the New Living Translation. It's a translation that when I came to Christ and gave my life, somebody says, you got to go get a good Bible. So I went to the Family Christian Bookstore, and I don't know if you guys have ever been there. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to go get a Bible. There are like a million and one Bibles on the wall, and I'm going, how do you know which Bible to get? And one just stuck out to me is a Touchpoint Bible, and this is a New Living Translation, and that's kind of the translation that I've gotten accustomed to and just been a part of my life from the beginning. But it says in Mark 12, 30 through 31, it says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So we look at that scripture. Here's the thing. That second part means nothing if we don't have the first part. I wish I could tell you how some way God, and I understand how, through His Holy Spirit, but I wish in a sense that I could at times give you the feelings and the emotions and the depth of love that I feel from God at times. Because I know that some of you in here, maybe yourself have felt like you've never experienced that. Or maybe you have. But it is that love of God in my life that's the only thing that can allow me to love my neighbor as myself. It's been that love of God developing in my life that I've slowly, in certain days I do it better than others, been able to love myself. I don't know if you guys are a lot like me, but I am very self-condemning. I look at my past, and sometimes in some days I live in my past. I don't live in my future, which is guess what? I'm holy and righteous before God. I am as pure and holy as the white-driven snow, as the Word of God says. And only am I that way because of the blood of Christ, who has washed me of my sins. And when I accept that forgiveness through His death on the cross and His raising from the dead to cheat death in itself and to take back the keys of life in our lives, am I able to really truly love myself? And so, unless we really get real with God in our lives, unless we get to a point where we really start to deal with this love of God and love of self, I'm never really truly going to be able to love my neighbor as I love myself. And so, when we look at this, just a really kind of unique thing that we, you know, believe me, I didn't find this on my own. I looked it up from one of the commentaries and stuff, but it said that Jesus repeated this love your neighbor thing 8 times in the Gospels alone. So here's my observation, not the brightest bulb in the box, okay? But I know this, that if Jesus said it 8 times in the Gospel alone, maybe it's something that we should look at and be aware of. Maybe it's important for me to love God and to love my neighbor as I love myself. You know, what happens, what we're going to talk about, is in threefold. The great commandment that Doug's been talking about. Today, the great commission, which is, what do I do with this once I understand the love of God, loving myself, needing to love my neighbor? What's that look like? And that's the great commission. But then thirdly, it takes a great commitment to do it all. A great commitment to God and to others to see this fulfilled. It just doesn't happen on its own. It's like anything else that we do in life, you know? We spend so much time doing youth sports, and I love youth sports. It's a part of our ministry. But we spend a lot of time practicing to hone in our skills, don't we? You know, we spend a lot of time at work to provide for our families, but hopefully at work you're becoming as good as you can be at what you're doing at work. We have to hone in our skills. Well, this aspect of living a Christian life, loving God and loving others, just isn't going to happen. It takes a great commitment, like we commit to other things in our life. So let's take a look at this great commission. By putting the great commandment into action, what does that kind of look like? So in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says this: Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All right. A lot of us look at the Great Commission, and I'll be honest, until I got into ministry too, I looked at the Great Commission and looked at it being, you know, that's for the church. That's for pastors. That's for people in the missions field. That's for people in full-time ministry. You know, to go and make disciples, to go and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son. But it's all of our responsibility, not just those in full-time ministry. Because here's the big aha moment that we need to get to in all of our lives. We're all, as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are all in full-time ministry. If you like it or not, that's what you signed up for. If you want to be a member of this church or the church that Jesus Christ is building, if you want to be a follower of Christ, if you want to truly believe in Christ, you are called into full-time ministry. Here's the thing that we struggle with. We don't want ministry to become almost like a, there's nothing wrong with these, what we call these pyramid, you know, building schemes, or even legitimate companies like Amway or Advocare, or, you know, great products, but we almost feel like apologetic that I don't want to, you know, if you have this and you can have this kind of exciting life, and we almost become hesitant to really fulfill the Great Commission because we're almost afraid of how people are going to take it, that somehow they're going to think that I'm only their friend because of wanting them to know Jesus Christ, wanting them to come to my church, wanting them to be a disciple, wanting them to be baptized, all of these things. We almost become apologetic because somehow we don't want them to think that we have an alternative motive. And I get that. I understand that. But think of how you got here. Okay? Somebody more likely than not maybe invited you just to come and to be a part of the church worship here. And hopefully, whoever invited you invested in time to be with you outside of just church and coming. Because I think sometimes we can get really comfortable and think that the Great Commission, think that our job is just inviting people to church and introduce them to Pastor Doug and listen to his messages and say, okay, good, I got that one, now I'm going to go out and get my next one. And that's not what God is asking us to do. My depth and love and relationship with God is because I have a real relationship with God. But here's the kicker. I am so bad at relationships. I am such an introvert by heart. I'm sure there are times when I've been in crowds and around people that they think I am the biggest jerk in the world because I get really quiet. I'm not outgoing. I don't work a crowd well. But that doesn't mean that I don't love people and love God. It's just sometimes my outer appearance of not wanting to be around people sometimes gets the best of me. Now, that doesn't give me the excuse, though, that I can't love my neighbor because it doesn't come naturally easy for me on outward appearance. But the real aspect of this relationship is I have to have an intimate relationship with God, and I fail at that a lot of times. I don't want to pray and talk to God a lot of days. There are days that I don't feel like reading His Word. I don't have the passion that I want to. And then I wonder why I'm such a jerk to my wife and my kids. I wonder why ministry is completely draining me and I would like to look for another job. I wonder why I am so frustrated with the busyness of life that we're in and everything that's going on, and I just want to escape and do what I want, which usually is like laying down, doing nothing, and just flipping through the TV mindlessly. You know, that's a reality. And I think we can all get caught up in that. But when I am connected to God, when I push through, okay, because I'll use a sports analogy. There are days that as athletes go to practice, they don't want to be there. I know there are a lot of days when I showed up to practice, I did not want to be at practice. But I had to, and when I pushed through, at the end of practice, I felt a lot better. I know when I work out in the mornings versus not, I feel a lot better. And I know that when I am in the Word of God, when I'm praying to God, that my life isn't perfect. And the chaos is still there, and the busyness is still there. But man, I can handle it so much better. And I honestly believe it's because God is with me more. See, God is not a God who's going to force Himself on me in this relationship. If I choose to push Him out, He's still there, but He's like, okay. Because think of it this way. Would you rather force somebody to love you? Or would you just rather they love you for who you are, no matter what? Because see, that's God. God is not going to force us to love Him on a daily basis. He is going to allow us to love Him back, to have that love going back and forth, so that the love can be poured into us and we can be accepting of it so much that it overflows into the other relationships that we have in our lives. Loving my neighbor is loving my wife and children. as well as the people who go to Northridge, as well as the people that I am involved with in ministry, as well as the people that we are around in our kids' sports and everything else that we do, Chestnut and skiing. But I am only able to fulfill this great commission if I love God because He first loved me. And if we do that, God cuts us loose to go. See, that's the Great Commission. That's the action. You got to go. Go into the world and make disciples. And when we are cut loose by God because of this love and knowing this aspect of what He wants us to do with this love, then we are willing and able to go into love so much more, so much deeper than we ever would on our own strength. Guys, I understand because in ministry, I've tried to do it on my own strength and I fail every single time. And the one person that gets the brunt of me trying to do it on my own in ministry is Brandy right there. Okay? When I try to do it on my own and I just crash, I take it out on her. Because, God forbid, I'd take it out on the person that I'm really upset at, and that's the person who I've met with for the past 8 months, you know, and he's a great college student, and he's telling me that he wants to live for the Lord, but he just won't give up the party life. And I'm like, okay, here we go again. One more time. You know? It's frustrating. It's a big commitment. But if I'm doing it on my own strength, I'll fail every time. So, when we look at this, and Jesus cutting us loose, the only way that we're able to do this is through loving God. And when we love God, then we will be able to step up to the plate and make what we call this great commitment. And let's look in Luke 10, 1 through 7, and 16, what Jesus is talking about in this great commitment. These are kind of the marching orders, the details of what it looks like. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places He planned to visit. These were His instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into His fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, "May God's peace be on this house." If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. Luke 10:16 says this, "And then He said to the disciples, 'Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And if anyone who rejects me is rejecting God, who sent me?'" Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, and he's a senior pastor at Saddleback Church in California, put it this way. "A great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment makes a great church." Let me repeat that again. "A great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, that's what makes a great church." So what does this commitment really look like? Well, let's break it down into six ways to go and love your neighbor. Number one, get out of your house and your comfort zone. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs, all in the towns and places He had planned to visit. Jesus sent His disciples ahead of Him. He said, go. And this is what Christ is asking us to do today. No, He is not here in the physical form, and no, He is not going to come physically into our towns like He did. But He is going to come through us into our towns, into our cities, into our neighborhoods, so that people can hear of Christ, see Christ living through us, and know that He is real. But that will never happen if we don't get out of our house, if we don't get out of our comfort zone. See, the thing is, that's the main thing that we have to understand is we got to go. And a lot of times, we just don't go. Because introvert, it's really uncomfortable to go. I don't like to go. I'd rather be in my backyard, lounging around, watching my kids in the pool do nothing. Okay? But for this to happen, I have to go. Second part, don't go it alone. He said, and he sent them ahead in pairs. This is a beautiful part about it. And this is one thing that I have really struggled with in ministry. For a long time, the FCA ministry was just me and maybe a part-time administrative assistant. So it's like I kind of was the only person. And I didn't allow people to come around me and help me as much as I should have. If it be donors, if it be volunteers, if it be my board, we just talked a lot. It's kind of like, you know, the great commandment. We hear it, we talk about it, but I would never allow it to really happen or take form in my life and in ministry because I just went out and tried to do it all on my own. You can't do it alone. God wants us to be a part of a team. And he reminds us of that all the time. In Ecclesiastes 4:9, and this is the New Living Translation. It may read a little bit differently in yours. And this isn't going to be up on there because I just came up with this when I was going through my notes. But I love this. And we've heard this at weddings and stuff, but this takes on a new connotation to me because it's talking about a team. And in Ecclesiastes 4:9 says this, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. I love that. So they can help each other succeed. Because we are striving for success in Christ's name. We, the church, are so much stronger when we are united under one great commitment to the great commission and commandment together. Not apart, not alone, but together. And here's the thing that we have to understand. It does not matter what denomination you are. Please, let's not let our denominational differences with other Bible-believing, Christ-following churches get in the way. Grew up Catholic. I love the Catholic faith. Then I married into the Pentecostal faith. I love that faith too. Then we went to a Baptist church for a while. Love going there. And now they're, Doug, we're Reformed, right? Okay, I'm just kidding. I just got confused. It's on me. Do you get my point? The denomination is not defined my relationship with Christ, me being a follower of Christ and others. I think our denominational aspects of our faith are important to unite us as a church family here. Don't get me wrong. But don't let that be the only thing that defines your faith and who you are in Christ. Because I can find something in all of the denominations that I really don't agree with and I don't think lines up biblically 100%. So does that mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater? Absolutely not. It means we keep the main thing, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And when we come together in that, the Great Commission together, not alone, means so much more and can do so much more in our little corner of the world. Thirdly, become a prayer warrior for your neighborhood. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. Okay, one thing that I am not good at, I feel, I'm not gifted at, is prayer. I'm not eloquent with words. I repeat myself a lot. But prayer is the foundation that is built before any action ever takes place. We can have the best vision as a church. We can have the best mission as a church. We can have the best volunteers and people as a church. And we can have the best programs. And we can have the best opportunities to go do mission work and go do it. But if we're not praying first, if we don't lay the foundation of prayer first, I really feel it's all in vain. Because the power of God moves through His people through prayer first, then action. We need to start praying more, people. And I'm talking to myself here. I need to start praying for God to take away the fear of being an introvert and not doing well in crowds or not doing well by going out of my house and engaging in people's lives, because I have no idea what question to ask in a conversation. God, please help me with that. God, please help me to help those who are hurting in my neighborhood. God, help me to step up and to be the disciple that You want me to be, not what I think I need to be. God, show me how to read Your word. Help bring people into my life. God, here's the thing that I knew when I went into ministry. I went into ministry, basically back then, it was like, you want to be in ministry? Okay, great. Go raise your money. Oh, you raised your money? Okay, great. Now go. There was little training, if any, and they thought that you were pretty much the right person, and okay, now go and do what you need to. I knew that I needed somebody as an accountability partner, which I had, but I never had anybody who was a mentor, because biblically I saw in people's lives, they had accountability partners, they had mentors, and then they were mentoring somebody else. So I felt like, you know, I really need a mentor. And I had nobody in mind. But I said, God, please bring a mentor into my life. I need that. Please, please. And I kept praying for that. And 2 years later, God brought this rough, old, incredibly intelligent Presbyterian pastor. See, here's another denomination, okay, been poured into me, who had a background that he, first before he became a pastor, was a lawyer for the Teamsters in Detroit. Then he felt the calling in God's life, and he went to Princeton for his seminary and got his doctorate in also clinical Christian psychology. And they said, you'll never become a pastor with that. You'll become a Christian psychologist. So he went to be a pastor instead. Ends up in the Quad Cities for several years. One of my board members said, we got a new pastor, but he hates ministries that are, you know, kind of parachurch ministries like FCA. I meet him at a coffee shop, get to know him, ask him if he would be my mentor because I was just drawn to him, and he goes, yeah, sure. And I don't think that would have ever happened in my life except through prayer. And I just share that story briefly with you to say, prayer does work. You have to be a person of prayer. And we had somebody ask me the other day that they become overwhelmed by all the needs and all the prayer requests. And I said, yeah, I understand that. But please don't be. Don't feel like you got to pray 24/7 for all of the world's needs when God is bringing specific people to your mind and your heart and into your life to pray for. Because I think that's the immediate need that God wants us to meet. Okay? And then we will see how God will use us through those prayers. Praying for families, praying for people, praying for friends, praying for colleagues right in front of you. Fourthly, we need to look for the person of peace. In Luke 10:5-7, it says, whenever you enter someone's home first, say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. Okay, this does not mean that you become the neighbor who never leaves, okay? That's not what this is saying here, okay? It's not that you set up shop and you ask, hey, got a nice cold pop for me while we sit here and talk? What it's basically saying here is there are going to be people, there's going to be neighbors that are either open to the life of Christ in you or not. And here's where prayer is important. Ask pray to God for discernment in your life to know the difference between the two. God knows who is going to be open and who is not. And for those who are open, share Christ when given an opportunity. It's not like this. I had one guy, and God bless him, okay? My very first Promise Keepers, which was a men's ministry years ago, was like in Milwaukee. And one guy, he was just on fire for God, and he was a zealot, and I don't deny his heart. But he came up to me and says, I just led that guy to the Lord over there. And I'm like, what guy? And we had maybe been there like not even a half hour. Well, it's like one of the ushers over there. I just took him through the spiritual tracks and he accepted Christ. And I'm going, okay, that's good. I'm not saying that that didn't happen, but I know the guy. I know his personality, and I know he lacks discernment. So maybe the guy accepted Christ because he just wanted him to go away. That can be a part of it. That's why discernment is happening. Guess this isn't about checking off how many people we can get to come to Christ. My mentor, who I prayed for, told me this, and this is the type of wisdom he poured in me. He says, Tim, live your life for Christ and trust in God to work in other people's life like he's worked in you. You be salt and light in this world, and they will want to know what you've got. And I've seen that happen in my life. We walked away from skiing for 3 years, and when I came back, there were people there that saw Christ in me because of changes that I had made in my life. And after time, they were actually upset when we came back. I used to be their drinking buddy, and I wasn't anymore. But when they saw what Christ had done in me, we were sitting there at a bar one night at Chestnut, and he goes, I don't know what it is, but whenever I'm around you, Tim, you make me want to be a better man. I'm like, wow, that's the nicest thing anybody's ever said to me, man. And I said, well, you know, it's what God has done in my life. Because I got really theological then, okay? I went, it's what God's really done in my life over the last few years. He goes, yeah, well, whatever it is, I don't care. You just make me want to be a better man. Yeah. It is not how theological we're going to get. It is not what scripture we're going to pull out and say, well, the Lord saith, it's, can they see it really making a difference in our lives? How we talk, how we act, the way we are in certain circumstances versus the way we used to be. That is what people are going to see and be open to. But you know what? There's going to be some people that it's just not their time and they don't want it. But here's the kicker. If people are open to our life of Christ or not, we are still called to love both. Love both. Love them even if they hate the life in Christ that you live. Because my faith is not based off of people liking me anymore. It's based off of God who loves me. And Jesus said, the world will hate you because it first hated me. That's just the honest truth. If I'm going to base my faith and the strength of it based off of what I get back from people either liking me or hating me, then I think in the culture we live in today, I'm going to really be a person of a weak faith at times. That doesn't mean that everyone is close to it. But it means this culture is wanting to see it versus hear it, especially the young generation. I'm telling you, I work with them all the time, and they are sick of hearing us talk about it and not living it. It means nothing to them in words. They want to see us live it out. So, fifth, get through these next two here quick. Love and true humility. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. This is in a time where everyone walked where they went in Jesus' time. It was dangerous on certain roads. So to travel lightly with no money was a good idea. And just to get to where you were going from point A to point B was good. It's not saying that God wants us to stay so narrow-minded and focused that we don't see the need that's right out in front of us. But what he is saying here is that it is not how much stuff we have. It's not how much we make. It's not how much that we are involved in through extracurricular activities or hobbies or anything of that nature. It's not the house we live in. It's not the neighborhood we live in that makes a difference of what we can do and how we can fulfill the great commission of going out and making disciples. It's truly being humble and knowing that it's just you that God wants. Now, God may use the things that we have. God may use the circumstances we're in. But when it really comes down to it, it's just us that God wants. It's just us that God wants to use. If we're willing to truly humble ourselves and live a life of humility, that's the man and woman that God will use. Pride, arrogance will get in the way every time. And my pride and arrogance is thinking that I can do it on my own as the maverick in ministry and thinking that I don't need other people to help me to fund the ministry, to volunteer for the ministry, and to help bring the gospel to all the schools that we're in the Quad Cities. And think of it this way. We still have neighborhoods that we would never think of going into that are too dangerous maybe to walk and to hang out in. And I am so thankful for those inner city ministries that are going there, because if they didn't, who would bring them the good news of the gospel? Who would show them what it means to have Christ in our lives? Lydia House is doing that. And that ministry and others like it need us as a church to help them to bring the gospel. So, sixth, don't let rejection stop you. Then he said to the disciples, "Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. Anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me." The one thing that will keep us from going is fear. Fear of going into that bad neighborhood. Fear of going out of my house. Fear of engaging people in the culture with the life of Christ that I live or want to live at times. But the Great Commission at the end says, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus never leaves us. He is always with us. In Psalms 56:3 it says, "But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." Not if I will be afraid, it says, but when I'm afraid, will I trust in God or not? And if by giving my life to Jesus, then that great commitment to Christ fulfills the great commandment, which in return fulfills the great commission. And that is a great church going and loving their neighbors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for loving me first. If it was not for your love, it would be hopeless. There would be no point to this life of mine. Lord, fill me with that love because I am accepting of it. I want it. Not to myself, but so that it can flow out to others around me. I know my flesh wants to stay at home. I know my flesh barks at my wife and doesn't want to do ministry at times. But Lord, it is not about me. It is not about this flesh, but it is about the Spirit that lives in me, your Holy Spirit. Please help us to live by the Spirit, to go out into this world, to make disciples, not as a checkoff list, but as a relationship of our lives in Christ being shared with others so that they may know you and want to have a relationship with you as well. That's what it's about. May we be strong in our faith with you and your Spirit in us to be able to go out and do that and do it in your name. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. to be able to be in ministry with you. In Jesus' name, amen.